Well, I'm going to make a statement here that I know is not going to make you too happy. Didn't make me happy when I wrote it down, but I'll say it anyway. The life of a Christian is about change. I know you're not happy with that, because people, by and large, don't like change. We like our routine. We like things to be in a certain way. We like things to be where they're supposed to be. And change is one of those things that is difficult to accept and often difficult to live within. But as a Christian, the highest call we have in our lives is to live our life emulating Jesus Christ. That's what the Word, so much of the Word is to show us the example of how it is that we're to live. But that requires change. Because the greatest struggle that we have is that we've got a perfect example of how to live that's being given to a very imperfect vessel. Which that means is that we're never going to get it right completely. We're never going to know everything we're supposed to know. We're never going to arrive at the place we're supposed to get to. The life of a Christian is a lifelong journey. The Apostle Paul calls it a race, but it isn't a sprint. What is it? It's a marathon. It's something that we continually work, continually grow, continually ask God. So your question is, well, that's great, Pastor. Thank you. Now I feel very encouraged. I'm never going to get it. Now what? Well, here's the good news. When we fail, when we struggle with things in our lives, when those changes are coming that we have to make and the change is difficult, we have the opportunity to experience the love and the mercy and the grace of God in our lives, time after time after time. Can I encourage you this morning that whatever it is that God is working you through, the change that needs to take place, that He will give you everything that you need in order for that to come to pass in your life. Now, we have some responsibility in that. We have a measure of what it is that we are called to do. And the fact is, no matter who we are on the inside, and we're all different, it eventually will be seen on the outside. Does that make sense? Who you are inside eventually gets known. Now, there are some people who are excellent masters at disguising who they really are. You may have run into one or two of these people in your life. You find out after a period of time that what you see or what they present themselves to you is not truly who they are. And yet, as a Christian, we are called to be genuine in those things. And much of that is represented by, much like an officer wears a uniform that identifies who he is. Your favorite sports teams, they all wear uniforms so you know who they are, who they're supposed to be. It's not so good being a Phillies fan right now, Dave, but you know that. I was going to pray over that as well, but I figured that would take the rest of the service, so we just won't go in that direction. But like a uniform that we wear, the clothes that we wear on ourselves. Now, I'm not just talking about the physical clothes, but the spiritual, the emotional, the mental clothes that we wear identify who we are. And my question for us this morning is it time for some of us to change our clothes? Are there some things in our lives that need to be changed based on what it is that we know God is calling us to do and who He's calling us to be? The other thing about our clothes, our emotional, our spiritual, our mental clothes, is that many times if we're not willing to change them, they will keep us bound in places that we should not be. They'll keep us locked. I think that was so much of what God was pressing on my heart and on Dave's heart this morning during that time of ministry, to be set free from those things. But so many times when we insist on putting on the same shirt, putting on the same pants, the same cloak of how our lives used to be, it binds us to that place. Can I tell you this morning that God's got a new wardrobe for you? He's got a new change of clothes for you. Now, I want you to understand, again, just what the Word says about that. Because the Bible shows us many people who changed who they were through the course of their life, and that change was reflected in their appearance. Some of it physical, but most of it, and much of it, I believe, more spiritual, much more about their minds and about their hearts. Let me share with you just a few. We just read this morning in Genesis 3 the account of Adam and Eve. And so as God is walking through the garden, and by the way, anytime you see God ask a question in the Bible, it isn't because he needs the information. We knew that, right? God knew where Adam and Eve were. When God asks questions in the Word, when he asks questions of us, it isn't because he needs an answer. It's because we need an answer. Adam and Eve needed to come to the place of recognizing some things that had taken place. They needed to understand the gravity of what it was they were walking in. And so God began to ask some questions. Where are you? Adam says, well, God, heard you coming. I got nothing on. I'm naked. So I hid. God asked another question. Who told you you were naked? And you get to see in this chapter here the first presentation of the blame game. You thought you invented that? You thought we made that up? No, started right in the Bible. He says to Adam, what happened here? He said, well, this woman you gave me, she's the one that did it. Pass the buck. Comes to the woman and says, what is it you've done? Wait a minute, the snake here, he's the one that made me eat it. He goes to the snake and the snake's looking around. He's going, great, I got no one. I'm all by myself here. The blame game was created back with us at the very beginning. And so God asks the question and says, what is it that you've done? And we've got some fundamental, foundational things that we can learn from this chapter here that all have to do with change and how we present ourselves and the clothes that we wear. We all need covering for our sin. We know that. Sin in the very beginning was something that Adam and Eve realized from the outset was not good. And the first thing they did is they tried to take care of it themselves, because we read, I think it's in the 7th verse, it says that Adam and Eve made fig leaves for themselves to try to cover their nakedness. Do you know that anything that we ever try to do to cover our sin is never going to be enough? And it's not that we wear fig leaves, it's that we go to church. We still carry all of our sin things with us, but we go to church, and so that's our fig leaf. Or we act very nice towards people. They'll never know. I've got all these issues, all these things in my life, but look how sweet I am. It's my fig leaf that I wear. Every effort that man has ever made to try to cover their own sin has never been enough. It is never sufficient. There's only one thing that's sufficient to cover our sins, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation is the only way that we can know the saving power of God's love. Now, there are a lot of people that are not going to be comfortable with that statement. A lot of Christians. Tom and I were just talking this morning. Thank you, Tom, for setting me up with that. You do that every Sunday just about. I'm not sure God doesn't have us on a common wavelength here on sometimes, but Tom said he was reading a report by the Barna Group, and those of you might be familiar with them. They're a group, an organization that studies the response of Christians and of churches. That's what their focus is. And they asked a question of Christians, and they usually do a pretty good-sized representation, a few thousand people. It's not like they talk to 10 and then make a statement. They talk to a lot of people. And they asked them, they said, is there more than one way to get to heaven? Christians now responded, what was it, 30 to 40% said that they believe there was more than one way to get to heaven. There was more than one way. 30 to 40% of Christians, of people that come to church, that say, yes, I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. My friends, the Bible tells us, and I believe the Word of God, to be the Word of God, there's one way to the Father, only one. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that when he was here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. My friends, there is only one way to have our sins covered, and that's through asking Jesus Christ to come and to forgive us of our sins. It's the only way. And Adam and Eve showed us that when we make the fig leaves, when we try to do the things ourselves, that's not enough to cover. That is not what's going to bring us salvation. Because then God comes along to them, and he does something, and you can see it quickly, but and it's, if you don't look, it's gone. The 21st verse, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. There are a couple of things about this that I think are important. Number one, the Bible doesn't tell us where God got the animal skins. You say, well, I'm sure there are a lot of people that believe it was just kind of like the whole creation of the world. He just sort of thought, and boom, there they were. Can I tell you respectfully, I don't think that's what happened. Now, it doesn't say this, so this is just me, so I'll just present it to you. I want to always make sure you know the difference between Scripture and when I'm just sharing something that I think is true. But watch this and see if you can come with me on this. I firmly believe that when God took those two little animals, They were slaughtered with Adam and Eve watching. I think Adam and Eve watched those animals killed for the skins that they were going to be clothed on. Why? Well, number one, that was their first exposure to death. First time they'd ever seen death in the garden. Secondly, I think it was important for them to understand the depth and the gravity of what it was that they had done. There is a penalty for sin. And what is that penalty? The penalty is death. And it had to be the death of the innocent for them to receive salvation. Now, those little animals that the skins came from, that wasn't the salvation for them. The skins covered their nakedness. The skins that God gave them allowed them to be covered. But it wasn't until Jesus Christ came as the ultimate innocent lamb that shed his blood for us that we have been forgiven of our sins. My friends, that is what God's love means to us. That is how much he loves us this morning. That no matter how naked we are in our sin, he had a plan of redemption to cover us. Because even in the curse that's being spoken in the 15th verse, he says, he will crush your head. Speaking about man, ultimate man, Jesus, would crush the head of Satan, but that you will strike his heel. He's talking to the serpent. So Jesus was struck. He was hung on the cross and had to pay the penalty for us, but he did it as an innocent lamb. And God showed Adam and Eve, this is what the penalty is for sin. The clothes that they wore, the first clothes they were given, were born out of sin. But they were also born out of redemption and out of love. The clothes you wear today, what does that speak of you? Who are you in the clothes that you wear? Because you see, not only were they going to be given redemption, not only was God providing a way for them to be healed of their sin, but he was also giving them hope. Adam and Eve were given hope in the garden, even all the way back then. Right after the sin took place, God comes, pronounces the curse of what's going to take place. And by the way, you've got to leave the garden. He still gave them hope. Because watch what happened. Adam and Eve received the death penalty here in these first 18, 19 verses. But then it says in verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The name Eve means mother of the living. Do you notice he didn't name her death, the mother of the dying? Just think about that just for a second. Eve was the one, the first one. That's who the serpent came to. So you say, well, then it's Eve's fault. No, it's not, because Adam was standing right there. He should have stepped up. Men, he should have stepped up, but he didn't. Adam was just as guilty because he allowed it to take place. But when he named his wife, he named her the mother of the living, because God had already imprinted a hope in him of what was to come. The plan of redemption was already put in motion. It was going to take place. The clothes they wore was to cover their sin, but the clothes that they were given already pointed back to the Lamb of God that was going to come and give them salvation. In Genesis, the 28th chapter, Moses is told by God, Moses, your brother Aaron, he's going to become the high priest. And then God goes on to very specifically talk about the clothes that Aaron was going to wear. You're going to get a turban, an ephod, which was a covering, a robe, a breastplate, a sash to tie around your waist. All of these things God created in order for Aaron to be set apart by the clothes that he wore for a specific purpose in order to serve God. You know, the clothing that you wear in your mind and in your heart can very easily identify who you are. And so many times we continue to carry the clothes of the past when in reality God's got some brand new things for us to put on this morning. If you're willing to do that. If you're willing to shed those and to put on the new ones. Joseph in Genesis 37. Now Joseph was a very unique person. You've heard me talk about him many times. Joseph's life changed multiple times. It begins with a new cloak that his dad gives him. A brand new coat. Multiple colors, beautiful, all signifying how blessed and how loved and how special and how spoiled Joseph was. His dad loved him more than all the others. And yet his brothers took the coat, tore it, put animal blood on it, took it back to dad and said, look, dad, we're really sorry, but an animal got Joseph. And Joseph is sold into slavery. He's wearing the garments of a slave. He goes into the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar elevates him to a position of importance. His clothes change. he's sold into slavery, or he has to go to jail, rather, because he's falsely accused. And now again, he's wearing the clothes of a person in jail. And then you know ultimately what happened. God allowed him to be elevated to become the number two man in all of Egypt. I guarantee you, he was wearing some very nice clothes. But you know what was wonderful about Joseph? And this is what I pray for each of us here. No matter what's taking place around me, like Joseph, I want to maintain my integrity. I want to be the same person. I don't want to allow those things to change who I am. I want to show my garments to be right before God. And Joseph did that as a beautiful example of how to stay steadfast before the Father. Can I encourage you this morning that no matter what it is that you're dealing with, stand firm in the things of God. Stand in integrity. Stand in righteousness. Don't compromise. Don't act one way during the week and then come here on a Sunday and say, well, it's wonderful, praise God, we love God, and then be a whole different person. Be true to who God's called you to be. Let those clothes show you as being the same man and the same woman called of God. Luke 15, Jesus shares a parable about the prodigal son. And it's probably one of the most moving things I could picture. It's like a Hallmark movie. If Hallmark ever did a Bible movie, that would be a good one for them to do. Because at the end, it fits in. You know the story. The son comes to his dad and says, Dad, I don't want to wait. I want my inheritance now. His father gives it to him. He goes out and spends it on riotous living, the Bible says, until he's got nothing left. And now he's destitute. He's poor. He's eating out of the garbage. And he begins to think, you know, if I go home, if dad even takes me back as a servant, because I'm sure he's ticked at what I've done. How many of us have done that? You pretty much set the whole scenario in place. This is what's going to happen. And he goes back, and his Bible says as he was a long way off, and his thinking is, at least if I'm a slave, I can eat. I'll get at least some decent meals here. The Bible says he's a long way off. His father spots him, and he said his father runs after him. He braces him and kisses him. And I'm sure the boy's about launching into his speech. He's getting ready to say, he's been rehearsing this thing probably for 6 months. If I say it just right, I know dad will tell me if I can work this out. He doesn't even get a chance to do that. Because the Bible says that he said, bring a ring and put it on my boy's finger. Then he said, bring a cloak, bring a new coat and put it on him so that people understand that my son has returned again. That's how our Father loves us. And you know, some of us I know walk with a lot of guilt about things in our past. That's why we're praying about that this morning. A number of folks continue to walk around with a lot of chains hanging on them of what they used to be and who they used to be. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Can I tell you this morning that the Father has a new coat for you? He has a brand new coat for you this morning. And you are not bound to that time. You've got a brand new wardrobe waiting for you. Two more. Jesus stood before a tomb. In John 11, we read this. And he only said two things at this tomb, or only two. He said, Lazarus, come out here. And then you know what he said? Set him free. Put some clothes on him. This morning, my friends, God is ready to give you new clothes of life. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, the first thing they had to do, they had to take the clothes of a dead man off of him, and they had to put the clothes of a live man on him. That's us, every one of us, that have been saved by the power of God's love. We've had our dead clothes removed, and we've had the clothes of life put on us. And yet, do we really act that way? Do we live that way? Let me read you just a quick story that fits in with that, of how so many of us just don't know, I think, who we truly are. It says, during the Depression, there was a field that a sheep ranch owner had. He had a great plot of land. This is during the Depression. A man by the name of Mr. Yates had a huge farm, sheep farm. But he wasn't able to make enough of money off of that operation in order to pay his bills. As a matter of fact, he'd gotten to the place where he wasn't even sure he could keep the farm. Been in his family for generations. It finally got to the point where he had to begin to accept government subsidies to help pay the bills. But every day, he'd take his sheep out, he'd watch them graze, and just, he was at his wit's end. But he lived in poverty, he didn't know what else to do. One day, a truck came driving up onto his land. And out of the truck got two men. He didn't recognize them, hadn't even ever seen the truck before, but they walked up to him and said, Mr. Yates, said, you're the owner of this land. He said, yeah, I am. Thought maybe someone's going to offer to buy it from me. Maybe there's a way I can get out of this. They said, no, none of that. They said, we're scientists, and we believe if you will give us permission, we would like to drop a well here on part of your land because we think there's some oil in the area. Not sure, may not be anything, but there may be some oil here. He figured, what do I have to lose? So he signed a contract with them. They gave him a little bit of money for the opportunity to do that, and they sank their well. At 1,115 feet, they hit a pool of oil. And as they began to experiment and to see what it was that they had, they realized that that oil well, that first one, was going to begin to pump oil, and it was going to be in the amount of about 8,000 barrels a day. They continued to sink other wells, and it continued to produce oil, so much so that 30 years later on his land, they began to check again and realized there was still enough oil for 125,000 barrels a day to come up. Mr. Yates became a multi-millionaire overnight. But you know what the thing was? Even though he lived in poverty, he was still a millionaire. He just didn't know it. He didn't know he had all of that there. He was living in rags. He was living hand to mouth, not having any idea how to make things work. Was the oil still there? Sure it was, but he didn't know it was there. He had no way to get to it. And this morning, my friends, we are, in the kingdom of God, millionaires. Every one of us, every one of us, have the power of God available to us. Have the ability to be able to speak to those things in our lives that are giving us trouble and believe that God is going to make a difference and going to make a change. Is it going to happen the second I pray for it? Sometimes, often not. Why? Because God wants us to learn what it is to walk in these things and glorify Him. To walk in these things and learn what it means to be a person of righteousness. To be able to walk in these things and still be a blessing to other people like Fletcher. Yates was a millionaire, but he didn't know it. My friends, there are a lot of Christians that walk around millionaires that don't have any idea the power and the authority that God's given them. God has given each and every one of you here power and authority in your life to His glory. But are you willing to put on the new clothes? A couple more things, and then I'm done. I've already said this to you. When we come to Jesus and ask Him to be our Lord and our Savior, we're given a brand new wardrobe. Brand new wardrobe. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New. Completely new. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. When we come to Him, our nature is changed from sinful to righteous. It's changed. Our heart is turned from corrupt to loving. Our mind is taken from bondage and it's brought into freedom. But we have got to guard those things when God gives them to us. And here's the last thing I'll say. We have to know and to understand that Satan wants nothing more than for us to keep putting the old clothes back on. He wants us to continue to walk in those things. And the Bible tells us that when you have the new, you cannot combine that with the old. When you've got a new wineskin or an old wineskin, you can't put new and old together. When God sets us free, He sets it free of every aspect of our lives, everything that we are. And for me to try to take these things from the past and bring them into now, they're never going to be able to go together. And those things are going to keep me from being everything that God wants me to be. My friend, this is my heart's cry for us this morning. That none of us are doing anything that are going to keep us bound to the things of the past. If I have confessed them to the Father, if I've asked Him to forgive me, I am forgiven. Be assured of that. Know that at the depth of your heart. Know that without any shadow of a doubt. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I still have some thoughts that I shouldn't have. Just turn them over to Him. Say, God, the thought's here. I want to give that to You. I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to believe it. I know who I am called of by You in my life. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. You've been a Christian your entire life, or you've been a Christian for 6 months. It doesn't matter. All of these truths are for each and every one of us this morning. And so once again, do you need this morning to change your clothes? Do you have some things in your closet of your life that you need to get rid of? What does it say? If you don't wear something for how long in your closet, you're supposed to get rid of it. 2 years? Is that what it is? If you don't wear something for 2 years, you shouldn't keep it. That's what they say. No. I've got stuff that I've had since I was like 14, I think. It's just, we all do. You get emotional attachments to those things. Well, you know what? We also get emotional attachments to those things that we should have removed from our lives. Again, it goes back to that change. It goes back to that comfort, that even something that's not good for me, I get comfortable in that because I know it. My friends, God has got so much more for us this morning if we'll just put those things away and leave them at the foot of the cross. Live your life with a new wardrobe. That's my encouragement for you today. You are not the same person you once were. You're not the same. You're different. Let me just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me just for a moment. And we're not going to dwell. We're not going to tarry. But I want to have you do one thing this morning, if you would. Because I believe that making a response to something physically is important. It's the whole thing of why forever and ever people have gone forward to receive Jesus Christ. Walking forward doesn't do anything for you. That doesn't change what goes on. But it is a physical act that says, God, I want to do something here that I can point to and go, that was the moment where I did it. I'm not going to ask you to get up. Here's what I want you to do, though. If God has been speaking to your heart this morning, and I believe that he has, I want to encourage you to think in your mind, what are some of these things in my wardrobe I need to get rid of this morning? And maybe it's the place that you go. Maybe it's something you watch on TV or on the computer. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just some bad thinking that you have. Maybe beliefs that you still hold to. Lies that the enemy is telling you. But this morning, I just want to give you an opportunity to do something physically as a demonstration to the Father and for yourself. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but if you've got anything like that, if you've got a piece of your wardrobe that you need to get rid of, I just simply want you to lift one hand up, palm up, as if to say, here, Father, here this is. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this. Just lift the hand of the Father and say, God, here. I don't want this anymore. I've got new clothes that I know you want me to put on this morning, and I need to get rid of this. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, you see us now. Nobody else does, but you do. You see, Father, our hearts this morning that we are offering back to you to say, God, take this. I don't want this anymore. I want to give this back to you because I'm ready for a new wardrobe. I'm ready for a new coat that doesn't look like the past. I'm ready, Father, to be released of this bondage in my life. I'm ready, Father, to give over to you this weak area because I know that your strength is what's going to sustain me. That where I'm weak, you are strong. But God, I can't do that until I hand this to you. So Father, here, take this from me. And God, I am laying it down and I'm not going to pick it up again. I am not going to let the enemy come and try to bring familiar lies to my spirit and to my mind. Father, I am declaring in Jesus' name that this morning, this afternoon, I am walking away and I am releasing this, never to pick it up again. And I thank you, Father, that you are faithful, that when you forgive us, when you take these things from us, it's as far as the east is from the west. God, it's as far as we can imagine. We don't have to deal with it anymore, all to your glory and to your honor. And so, Father, I thank you for those this morning that are willing to step out and let some of these things go. I pray, God, you'd bless them. I pray, God, you would strengthen them. I pray, God, that you would bring them into a newness, that they will begin to see things change in their lives to your glory, that they will begin to see opportunities that you're going to bring to them, that they are going to recognize even in themselves the change and the difference because of you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this word. Thank you, God, for the time of worship this morning. Thank you, God, for the things that have taken place here that we may not know about, but God, they are a blessing to those that are watching. God, the word tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice when one comes to know you. And Father, I believe that as we were worshiping this morning, there was a worship service going on in heaven as well. And I thank you for that. God, we love you. We honor you. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will show your light to every person we come in contact with to glorify you. It's in Jesus' precious name I ask all these things. Amen.